worship God now in the reading of His Word. In Isaiah 53, we'll begin our reading at Isaiah 52, verse 13, and read through the end of chapter 53. And the text for the sermon is Isaiah 53, verse 6. God's Word at Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Our text is verse 6 of Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the gospel that saves our souls, that revives our hearts, that gives us comfort in affliction, and that gives us hope for the future. All we like sheep have gone astray. but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The gospel is not so much a set of statements or of propositions, a set of facts that we are to know, but the gospel is a person. The gospel is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In obedience to the will of Jehovah God for us and for our salvation. That gospel is found in the word of our text. The Lord hath laid on him. Him. He is the gospel. Jesus Christ, the suffering servant of Jehovah, the promised Messiah, the Son of God sent into the world. Came from his throne in the heavens and was found in the fashion of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The Lord Jesus who humbled himself even to the death of the cross. That's the gospel. And that gospel is set forth in our text over against our unfaithfulness, our going astray, our wandering and seeking our own way, for which Jehovah God laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Our text is found at the heart of what is really a song that the prophet Isaiah sings about the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. That song begins in chapter 52, verse 13, which is why we began our scripture reading there. And that song begins by looking ahead. The whole prophecy is, of course, looking ahead, because the Lord Jesus has not come yet. But the song begins with the prophet looking ahead beyond the coming and the life of Christ, and even his death, to his exaltation. My servant, says God, will be exalted and extolled and be very high. He will be glorified. It's a reference to Christ's resurrection and ascension and seat at God's right hand. But how does the Messiah come into his glory? How does the Lord Jesus Christ ascend to that glory? In the way of suffering, humility, and death. And the prophet turns to that in chapter 52, verse 14, and on into chapter 53. The servant is this one who upon earth was so disfigured in form and figure that we were astonished at him. And when the prophet says, when we came and we preached and we proclaimed that this servant is the Savior of men, the Savior of God's people, no one believed us. It met with unbelief. The thought that this humble servant, this stricken Savior, could be the Son of God in our flesh and our Savior from sin and death. The prophet describes the appearance and the life of the Savior in figures in verses 2 and 3. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. That's how the servant appeared in the world, as a sucker alongside of a plant, as a sapling with no beauty and no purpose, no apparent purpose. A man who was afflicted and therefore was despised and rejected of men. But then in the verse of his song in which our text is found, verses 4 through 6 of Isaiah 53, which is really one verse in the prophet's song, Isaiah under inspiration, brings out the reality that the servant of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not suffer for his own sins, did not suffer for his own depravity, did not suffer for his own sinfulness, but the Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all. Surely, says the prophet, with certainty he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did count him as one stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He comes back in verse 5, but he was, this is the truth. If you didn't get it in verse 4, he'll say it a different way in verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And now in our text, the prophet brings forth another figure to state the same gospel of the Lord Jesus, the same truth, the same idea, in a different way. He compares us to sheep who have gone astray from our shepherd. And upon the Lord Jesus, God laid the punishment that we deserved for that going astray. That is the gospel. And we consider it tonight under the theme, God's servant punished for our sinful straying. We notice 2 points, our sinful straying and God's servant punished. And speaking of our sinful straying, beginning with us, the prophet puts us in a very bad light. And remember that the truth of our sinfulness, which is what the prophet is talking about, is not the bad news that comes along with the good news of the gospel. A hard pill that we have to swallow before we get to the sweetness of the gospel. But the gospel begins with the knowledge of who we are in ourselves, with our sin and our sinfulness. Because as the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us, it is only when we know how great our sins and miseries are, when we know that before God, when we stand before His perfect law, and we see how far we fall short, and how worthy of death and damnation we are, that the comfort of the gospel is such a balm for our souls, and our only comfort in life and in death. The prophet describes our sin and misery in our text as sheep going astray. And that's an apt analogy for the prophet to use. It's a fitting figure. First of all, because many of God's people at that time were farmers, were keepers of cattle and of sheep. They dealt with these creatures every day. They would well have understood the picture that Isaiah was drawing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Those of us who are more removed from that kind of lifestyle, which may not include all of us in this area, because many of us still keep cattle and plant crops, the power of this figure is that it takes an earthly picture, something from earthly life and circumstances, to make a very clear spiritual truth clear to our minds and hearts. Sheep are not admirable creatures. Sheep are not creatures that can take care of themselves. Sheep are prone to wander and to go astray. Sheep are prone to be foolish and to stumble. Sheep easily get themselves into situations where they are in great danger, either of becoming sick or become easy pickings for their predators and for their enemies. Sheep can even be a danger to themselves. If you read about the keeping of sheep, a good book for that is A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. He describes in there how sheep are even a danger to themselves when they lay down in a comfortable place after eating. And they might roll over a bit to try to stretch out and to ease the digestion process in their stomach. If they roll over too far, they can't get up again. They're caught in that position. They're completely helpless. All they can do is cry or wait in distress for the shepherd to come. And meanwhile, they are easy pickings for their enemies. The prophet, however, draws out that one characteristic of sheep that we mentioned first, and that leads to all the others. They're prone to wander and to go astray, to seek their own welfare in their own way. And Isaiah says, that's us. You see those sheep in the pasture. You see those sheep getting themselves into that difficult situation, being a danger and a threat to themselves. That's you. And that's me. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Isaiah is not just talking about our deeds or our works that lead us away from God. He's talking about who we are by nature. This is who we are by nature. By nature, we have a tendency, a proneness to wander, to go astray, to seek our own way. The question is why? And we know the answer to that question. Because of the sin of our first parents. Adam was created in a perfect being, able to know God and to will what God wanted him to will and to do what was right before God and to devote himself in holiness to the service of God. But Adam chose to go astray. He chose to follow the lie of the devil, to what Satan promised would be the green pastures of being able to decide for himself what was right and what was wrong, which turned out to be the valley of the shadow of death for him and for all of his offspring. In Adam and Eve's original sin, we find the source of our sinful natures. That original sin consists of iniquity. And it's included in that word iniquity in the latter part of our text. Iniquity, guilt, liability to punishment. God said, in the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Adam became liable to that punishment, and the Lord inflicted him with a nature prone to wander and to go astray. We're not going to get in to how the Lord does that and still remains free from all the guilt of sin. We'll accept that as a truth, and we'll take that for granted tonight. The result is that all of Adam and Eve's descendants, the whole human race, including all of the children of God that are part of that human race, are born prone to wander and to go astray. The book of Judges describes it this way. During that terrible time in Israel's history, there was no king in Israel, but everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. Everyone saw something that attracted them, that their heart desired, that was not God, and they followed that way. Again and again they turned to idols. Again and again they turned to the wickedness of the nations. And over again they sought their own way. Isaiah himself describes this truth again in chapter 56, verse 11, where he says, "Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter." The psalmist who penned the words of Psalm 119, verse 176 that we sang a few moments ago, understood this about himself. He had a nature. In himself he was prone to wander and to go astray. Even though the Lord in his grace had regenerated the psalmist, had given him new life, had made his grace plain to him, so that the psalmist could say, "I desire to keep thy commandments. I do not forget thy commandments." At the same time, the psalmist recognized about himself that he had another part of his inner life, an old man of sin who was prone to wander and to go astray, to turn to his own way and seek his fullness and satisfaction in something other than God. The Apostle Peter uses the exact words of our text to address the church of his day. In 1 Peter 2, verse 25, where he says, "Ye were as sheep going astray." And again, he's looking at them as regenerated believers who have the new life of Jesus within them, who have the Holy Spirit. But he says about them, "Ye were as sheep going astray." And in yourselves, this is still who you are. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The prophet includes all of us in that statement. He doesn't let any of us slip away. The prophet was writing to the Jews, to a people that at that time were very proud in their own self-righteousness, who had the law of Moses, who had Abraham as their father, who said, "We do the sacrifices, we come to the temple, we bring our tithes and our offerings, we live outwardly according to the law. We should be okay with God. We don't need a Savior to suffer in our place. We can get back to the right way through our own works and our own wisdom." The prophet says, No. All we like sheep have gone astray. That includes us all. And then to make it more specific, he says, we have turned every one to his own way. He brings it home to each one of us, as it were. He speaks to each one of our hearts because we all know what are those ways that we are prone to seek. Like when the teacher says to the class in general, all of you have broken the rule, and all of you are going to pay the penalty for that by staying in from recess or whatever it may be. But then the teacher starts looking at each one of you children in the classroom and saying, you went astray. You broke the rule. You didn't keep the law of the classroom. So you are going to suffer the punishment. That makes it very personal. That brings it home to our hearts. So the Word of God calls us this evening to consider before God and before His holiness, what are those ways that we seek, that our hearts are inclined to, that lead us astray from Him, from His Word, and from His servant? Do you seek earthly wealth and prosperity? Is your heart covetous for the things of this world? Are you always chasing the next big thing? Have you turned to the ways of sexual immorality, whether in person or in pornography or in whatever form it may be? Are you prone to wander away from God through lying and through deceit, seeking your own good at the expense of others? Or maybe your desire is for something legitimate, something that is not evil in itself, something that is good. But the devil is right there to tempt you to turn that good into an idol. Are you saying, if only I can be delivered from the pain of this sickness, then I'll be happy? If only my child or my parent would return to the church again, then we could be one big happy family and all would be well. That would bring me absolute happiness. Things not bad in themselves. Things we ought to pray for. But when we stake everything on them, things that are idols that lead us away from Jehovah and from Jesus. Do you seek your own way through your works, saying, as the Jews did, I come to church on the Lord's Day. I'm here twice, maybe once, if I'm sick or if I'm taking care of someone who's sick. But otherwise, I'm here. I pay my church budget. I support my children in the Christian school. Give to the support of the poor. I pray for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be upheld among us. I should be okay with God. The prophet's word, the word of God, comes to you and to me with those kinds of thoughts and says, all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his or her own way. That's where the gospel starts. That's where the good news begins. And it continues with the last part of our text. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That word "and" could be translated but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here we are, on the one hand, sheep going astray. Here we are, deserving punishment, guilty before God on account of our wandering and our straying from Him. But the Lord did not lay upon us our iniquities, but He laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The hymn, of course, as I explained earlier, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering servant of Jehovah, as Isaiah describes him and sings about him in this song. The gospel in personal form. The Son of God in our flesh. And upon him, the Lord laid our iniquities. And that word "laid" is really a kind of benign word. It doesn't capture the force of the original. The original word means to fall on, to strike violently, to lay into with intent to do serious damage and to destroy. It's the word used, for example, in 2 Samuel 1 verse 15, where David instructed one of his soldiers to kill the Amalekite, who boasted to David about killing Saul. The Amalekite thought he would earn favor with David by boasting about killing Saul, even though that was a lie. But instead he found death because he had touched the Lord's anointed, and David said to one of his warriors, "Go near and fall upon him. Cut him down. Destroy him." For laying his hand against the king. The Lord laid into Christ. The Lord struck Christ. The Lord cut down the Lord Jesus with the iniquities of us all. That word "iniquity" literally means guilt, as I pointed out already. It means the liability to punishment for sins that are committed, whether our original sin that we have from Adam and Eve, or whether our own actual sins that we commit day by day, our own personal wanderings and going astray. We are guilty. And this word emphasizes the punishment that is due to us for those sins. The punishment that we deserve for our original sin and for our actual sins. The Lord laid that punishment. The Lord cut down Jesus Christ with that punishment that should have knocked us down. The blow that should have knocked us out forevermore was taken by Christ. As we know from the Gospels, the Lord Jesus received that blow every day of his earthly life. He lived for 33 and a half years with a sense of the wrath of God upon him. Not for his own sins. He was the Son of God. And he was the only perfect man, but for our sins that he carried. And above all that wrath, that punishment was laid upon Christ on the cross of Calvary, where during 3 hours of darkness, shielded from every human eye, Lord Jesus bore the eternal weight of the punishment that was due to us for our sins. He bore our iniquities. He carried our transgressions. And he bore that punishment once for all of God's people and to the uttermost. This is the reality that in theological terms we call vicarious penal atonement. Vicarious means Christ stood in our place. He was our substitute. He willingly took our place under the wrath of God. He willingly bore the iniquities of us all. Penal means he was punished, not for his own sins, but for ours and for those of all of God's people. And atonement means he finished the work. That's brought out in the tenses that are used in the text, the verb tenses. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's the way things are. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The prophet hasn't seen the Lord Jesus yet. Christ's coming is centuries in the future. But Isaiah speaks now as though that were already accomplished, as though God had already laid on Christ the iniquities of us all. Because that's an eternal reality. Way, way before he created the world, God determined to choose a people, to choose a flock of sheep, to appoint them by name to the Lord Jesus Christ as their good shepherd, who would bear their iniquities. The Lord laid on Christ the iniquities of us all before he created the world, before any of us were born. On the cross of Calvary, over 2,000 years ago, and how do we know that? How can we make this text our confession and say before God, "I am, thy servant is, as a sheep going astray, but the Lord laid on Christ my iniquities and my sins"? That's the work of the Spirit, beloved. The Spirit of your and my Savior, who is poured out on his church, who lives and abides in us forever, and whose work, as Jesus described it in John 14 through 16, is to turn us to Christ, is to bring the words spoken by and about the Lord Jesus Christ to our remembrance, to our minds and hearts, so that by faith we believe they are true, not only for others, but for me also. that the Lord laid on Christ, my iniquities and the punishment for my sins. Why? Because He is the Lord. Because He is Jehovah. Which means, first of all, that He is God and that He does whatsoever He pleases, and whose ways are past finding out. Because He is Jehovah, because He is the same, yesterday and today and forever. Because He is faithful to His promise. He is faithful to the people whom He promised to save in Jesus. He's faithful to us, and He's faithful to our spiritual children. This is the gospel. This is the good news that we believe. Do you believe it, beloved? Do you believe that Isaiah 53, verse 6 is true for you? Is the gospel by which you are saved? This is the gospel that brings comfort in affliction. Because when we experience affliction and trial, especially when it's sudden and unexpected, when life is going along and all of a sudden a loved one is taken from us, or we find out that we are terminally ill, or some other calamity is brought into our life, then there's always the question, which Satan is there to encourage, is the Lord laying punishment on me for my sins? Is the Lord laying on me my iniquities? Are there sins that I've committed that Jesus did not stand in my place for and make atonement for? That can be our experience sometimes. And we have to answer that experience with the Word of God. Look at it in the light of the Scriptures that says, yes, without doubt, all we like sheep have gone astray. And within me is still a nature that until the day I die will seek any other path but the Lord Jesus, who is the only way to the Father and to heaven. But the Lord is faithful, and He has laid on Him my iniquities, the iniquities of us all. This is true only for God's people. Isaiah is speaking here as one of the elect of God's chosen. Elect from before the foundation of the world. And he's speaking on behalf of all of God's elect people who have this confidence. As soon as the Spirit works His marvelous new work in their hearts, that the Lord laid on Jesus my iniquities and my sins. He bore the punishment and He took it away. So that even though I may experience chastisement, the way that faithful parents discipline their straying children with the rod and reproof These are not punishment for my sins. They're reminders of God's faithfulness in all things and in all circumstances and at all times to me, His sheep. So that even though He leads me through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Beloved, consider again your iniquities, your wanderings, your strayings. We've experienced that even in this worship service, as our thoughts and desires have been led away from the Word of God, have been tempted to look away from Jesus, to our problems, to our difficulties, to our work in the coming week, that have been led astray by our besetting sins, and put them in this light. The Lord Jehovah laid on Christ all those iniquities. Comfort yourselves with this good news. Comfort your spouse, your children, your friends with this gospel in the week that lies ahead, in all the days of your life. When you go astray, when you wander, when you sin against one another, and sin against the Lord. Remind yourselves through the faithful reading of His Word that sets forth the person and work of the Lord Jesus in all of its glory and brilliance. The Lord laid on Him your iniquities. And the Lord reigns in you now and will continue His work until the appearing of that same Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy gospel. For the word that is, and that is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and about Thee, our God, who is faithful and just, and who, having laid the punishment for our sins upon Christ, will not punish us for our many sins and shortcomings. Send us home with the comfort of this truth. Justify us in our consciences with the forgiveness of our sins. And sanctify us in this week through the Holy Spirit of Thy Son. And may we comfort one another with these words. In Jesus' name, amen.